Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I do thank you and the staff for the privilege tonight to come and to speak and teach to you. This is a commemorable time for me because I think this is the first time I have spoken to this crowd on a Sunday. For some reason, that just, as I told Chuck, I think a few weeks ago, it just kind of made me nervous. You know, I have actually preached in many other churches on Sundays, and there's just something about this place and this group that challenges you to be at your best. And I'm doing something here. I can tell. Am I not supposed to? Am I right? Okay. Anyway, tonight, title of tonight's message is An Aroma Unto Christ. And I wanted to begin reading tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." The setting of these verses, Paul had been troubled over the sin that had invaded the church in Corinth, and he had written a letter to them that was carried by Titus, instructing repentance and also carrying various other explanations of doctrines. Paul had been most troubled about the false prophets that had come in after him. He had come and he had preached what God Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, had put inside of him. There was no New Testament at that time, as you well know, but God Himself had imparted His Word and given great revelation to Paul. And as he had gone and had preached, especially here in Corinth, behind him had come those who were trying to lead the church astray. And so that they could have a bigger influence on those people, they would come in behind Paul and they would attack the character of Paul himself. And you know, you can say a lot about a man, but when you come and get personal and you attack his character, you know, then that just really is what the devil uses inside of them to just really just kind of wrench their gut. And this was what was going on in Paul. So he had sent this letter. And these men were causing such confusion that in these places where he had gone and he had preached, and those who had professed and known Christ, this church had started, and Paul loved them greatly. So he earnestly inside was just troubled over them. So he sent this letter through Titus, and he was waiting to get a return back from that letter. And he was so anxious that he left Ephesus, and he decided that he would go meet Titus in Troas. Well, while he was in Troas, he was able to preach. The Bible says that a door was open to him, and he was able to preach the gospel. And as we see that there are many during that time, God delivered into his kingdom. It was almost as though a revival had broken out there. And you would think that if he was the average, just good old Southern Baptist, then he would have said, "Man, I'll just stay here a while," because, man, they were just coming to Christ. But he was troubled in his spirit for the church in Corinth. So he decides then to leave Troas and go meet Titus a little bit further down the road in Philippi. So Titus comes, and finally they meet up together, and Titus gives them this good report that many had repented and the church was back on that narrow road. They were back on the right way. They were back on with the doctrine that he had brought to them. And so now he began, having heard that, he felt just impressed to sit down and write another letter back to the church of Corinth. And so that's what's going on here. And so he starts out in these first chapters here, and he begins to explain just how him and the disciples have suffered so much in bringing the gospel to the various people that they have preached to, even to them. And he tells them that that he had been ridiculed and that he had suffered much, even to the point that their life was almost worthless to them, that they had given up even to live. And so he was laying this out, and then he says to them in the beginning of chapter 2, he explains that it was very difficult to do what he had just done, and he had earlier written a letter to them confronting sin inside the church. Because sin had crept in the church, and the church had allowed it to remain there. And so that all this vile sin had stayed in the church. So Paul writes them, and he confronts them, and that is a very difficult thing to do, to confront sin in the church. So he writes, and there was a very specific man that he had written to, this man who was accused of incestual relationships, and they had turned him out and prayed for his restoration. And now Paul says that it's okay now. He says, you know, forgive him and let's move on, so that the enemy would not get a stronghold in our midst. So right in the midst of just talking about the difficulties of ministry, and right in the middle of him talking about how he has suffered persecution, here in verse 14, he lifts his eyes above the crowd and he focuses his eyes towards heaven. He says, now thanks be to God. And tonight, I want to just use Paul's humble conversation here as though he is talking with them and he is praising God. I want to use this tonight to exhort each one of us in our own ministry and how to maintain that right frame of mind for perseverance in the work of the ministry. Paul here, here in this first verse, he says, now thanks be to God. Here we first see the praise for ministry. Paul had a praise to God for the ministry that had been given him. This word thanks here, that's used right here, is a word thank you for a service that you have provided for me. This wasn't like looking to God saying, thanks a lot, God, that you have put me here. Now, you know, Paul had been persecuted in many ways. He had been persecuted physically. He had been persecuted, you know, emotionally and even spiritually. Men had lied on him of what he said and what he believed. And as he would come and he would preach until his heart would just explode, there would be men coming behind him. And they would spread lies and they would contort what he'd said and try to lead them on. So you would see a man here would be able to, and all of our flesh would be able to look to God and say, you know, God, couldn't you just done it just a little better than this? You know, this is not what mom and dad, you know, said it would be like when they sent me off to seminary. But he says, praise be to God. Thank you for this benefit, for this service that you have given me. Now, what service, what deed was it that God had provided? Well, he lists those here, and there are two things that he lists. He says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. I want to thank you for that. And he goes on to say, number two, thanks be to God who manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. He is talking about his ministry here, and these praises are to God who always brings victory. He says, praise God that you always bring victory in my ministry. And then he says, goes on and says that God would choose him to bring forth the knowledge of Christ, and that would be the focus of his ministry. Paul, he shouts out to the Lord. He cries out to the people. He shouts out in this letter, praise be to God. I am so grateful for the ministry that you have put me in. Right in the midst of sharing what tribulation is I am thankful to God. He says, what a privilege it is to be a minister for you, God. And he goes on to say, for it is God who leads me and all of his ministers to victory. He says, praise be to God who always leads us to victory, to triumph. He says, it's not me, it's not my talents. He says, yes, I have suffered much in my flesh, but God never failed me one time. He has always led me to victory. So as we examine this first point just a little bit further, we see the second point of this message, the promise of ministry. We see the promise. In other words, the promise or the expectation, if it would. He says that God always leads in triumph. Now, this word leads here comes from a root word in the Greek. It means a hymn sung in a festal procession. Yeah, I got it. In honor of the god Bacchus. And they would have this great ceremony. And that's what this word comes to. It's this leads in triumph is actually one word, and it means that. It's this picture of this festival occasion. It's like this victory celebration, as it were. And so this is a triumph peculiar to the ministers of God that Paul brings to light here. He says God causes, in other words, leads them to triumph. God leads his ministers to victory. And that's what he's saying here. God is who gets the credit. That's who Paul is giving all the credit for all of his successes in ministry. He is the one do it for any success or any effect of his ministry goes to God. He says that God is who we seek for the means to do ministry because he is the one who will accomplish the goals, will conquer the enemy. It is God, Paul says, who leads us to victory. And Paul takes no credit for this ministry that he had just accomplished back in Troas, right on the top of writing to them. And if you look back a few verses there in verse 13, he says, a door was opened to me in Troas. Unexpected by Paul, who really, when he left Ephesus, there was a riot breaking out, and he was just running over there to meet Titus. But while he was there, he was allowed to preach, and God opens the door. And he opens the door almost to heaven, and many come to a saving knowledge of him and repent of their sin. And many come to Christ. Actually, there was enough there that in Acts 16 that it truly started a church there in Troas. But Paul said it was God who opened that door. He says, it was opened to me. Paul says, praise to God, because he is the one who brought this victory. He's the one who brought it. He brought this increase. He always leads me in triumph. Man has no power. We need to understand that tonight. Paul understood that. Man has no power to deliver an individual from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Man has no power to resurrect a man from spiritual death to spiritual life. Paul was saying that. It is God that opened that door. It is God that gives me the victory. It is God that always leads me to victory. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God for salvation. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't his preaching. It wasn't his style. It wasn't his family. Paul said, praise be to God who leads us in triumph, and he leads them through the preaching of his word, the gospel, Paul said. Ephesians 2:1, Paul said that sinners are dead in sin. Can a man raise another man from the dead? No, we know that. And we've said in here before, the only thing a dead man can do is stink. And I can tell you, having been in medicine and around the hospitals for 25 years, I've never once seen a man coming in pushing on his own chest. There's no resuscitation of yourself. So, men, you need to be good to your wives. You'll need them maybe one day, Bruce. Therefore, since men cannot waken men from the dead, God must do it. It must be God who does this. It must be God who leads his disciples to victory. God is the seeker, God is the finder, and God is the transformer. He transforms people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And Paul said, praise be to God who leads us in victory. And he was pointing to God and said, to him be the glory. because it is Him. It is not me. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:1 that we are dead in our sin, but in Ephesians 2:4, what does it say? But God. It didn't say but Paul. It didn't say but Peter. It didn't say but the disciples were rich in mercy, that they really came, and I'm so glad they came, and I'm so glad they preached. It says, but God, who was rich in mercy, that while they were yet dead in their sin, what did He do? He made them alive. He made them alive. Praise be to God who always leads us in triumph. That's what Paul was saying there. And note this word always in the text. This word always leads us in triumph in Christ. Who always causes us to triumph? This word always means at all times. What Paul was saying here is that the ministers of Christ are victorious always. And we'll talk about that in a little bit later, but he lays that down. He says that the gospel always has an impact. And you need to understand that that just because, you know, when the gospel is preached from this pulpit, you know, the word of God was preached eloquently this morning, but when at the end of the service, when the invitation to come and talk about our souls, your souls, we weren't flooded down here. Well, did the gospel have an effect? The Bible says it always leads to triumph, and the minister, the pastor, the preacher, the teacher always is triumphant in this case when he's presenting the gospel of Christ. So it does have effect. You need to understand tonight, the heart is either softened by the gospel or it is hardened by the gospel. It's going to have an effect. It, no matter what happens at the altar call, it will have an effect. God's promise is, I will lead you. I am with you always. We read earlier from the book of Exodus, Moses says, whom shall I say, send me? Whom am I going to say? I mean, he just met this God today. He just met him, he just heard him for the first time. And he says, you know, I have come to deliver my people and I'm sending you to go do it. You're going to go to Pharaoh. But, you know, he remembers what happened to, way back in Egypt. And he said, well, what am I going to tell them? I'm sure they're going to believe me. I've been here for 40 years. I'm an old guy. I'm 80 years old. And God said, you tell them I am sent you because I am come to deliver my people and I am sending you. He says, I will cause the victory, Moses. Don't worry about it. But there is a restriction in this text here as we read it. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. In Christ. God does not promise victory in self. He doesn't promise victory in the church. He doesn't promise victory in the programs. And He doesn't promise victory in our plans. He says that He promises victory and always leads us to triumph in Christ. God causes or He leads us in victory when we are working, when we are striving, when we are preaching in Christ. That's when He says, when you are speaking the name of Christ, when you are putting out the knowledge of Christ, He says, there will be a victory. I will have victory in those situations by His strength, in His name, for His sake and for His glory. You see, that's what it's about. That's what God is doing, and He always accomplishes His point, His will, His plan. And He always has a victory. And so we go on to the third point here that's given, that Paul gives us, the purpose of ministry. In the second, the last part of verse 14, he says, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Now, this word manifest, if you study it, it means to make known what is hidden. Make known what is hidden. Or even a better way of saying it, to make known what was not known before. And so what is he saying here? He says that God guarantees the victory, delivers us, always leads us to triumph, and manifests through us what makes known to us. And he goes on and said, the knowledge. And we talked about this word knowledge this morning, gnosis. And this knowledge, you know, actually, you know, when I looked it up, it means a science, more perfect knowledge. So how do you translate and put all this together here? Well, you put this together by it saying that Paul is saying that God manifests, in other words, makes known what was not known before about the knowledge of Christ. This knowledge of Christ, Chris this morning, he read it out of Philippians 3:8. And Paul said in Philippians 3:8, he says, "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ." This knowledge was a very precious thing to Paul. And the Bible says here that God, through us, he says, the ministers of the gospel, diffuses or manifests the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. He puts forth his knowledge about Jesus Christ through his ministers. That's what he's saying there. You know, Paul says that God does this. He diffuses this knowledge throughout the world. Now, God could do it any way he pleases. God today can make every person in the world instantly have all the wisdom, all the knowledge that there would be to know about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said about himself, if you do not speak my name, the rocks would cry it out. If the rocks could cry it out, he could give it to anybody around the world. But he says here, Paul says here, and the Holy Spirit records here, that it is through the ministers of the gospel that God diffuses the knowledge of Jesus Christ in all places. He does it in all places. So we get a picture here that's developing with this word in here, this word fragrance also is thrown in here. And so what you see here with this victory and this fragrance, you know, Paul is giving a picture of this almost a celebration, as it were, of this triumphant king coming home from a victory. And there would be flowers of all sorts, as it were, in the path of this victorious king as they came. And even there would be men out in front carrying these censers with incense that would be burning. And there would be a great aroma as the horses' feet and the men feet would crush the petals of these flowers. This aroma would go out, and it would go out, and it would filter out in all the places. It would go out into the stores, and you would hear this smell, this great perfume. And this great perfume, you would know, was coming from this king who had had this great victory. And so this is the picture here of what God does in his ministers. He takes the knowledge of Christ and he diffuses it out. That knowledge he diffuses out to all the places. And that's what he's talking about. And this smell would be identified with the victory of the king, and it would be overpowering to everything. You need to understand tonight, when the Word of God is preached, and it really doesn't truly matter much who is teaching, who is preaching that word. When it's the Word of God, when they're preaching, when they're teaching in Christ, that knowledge is going out and it is infiltrating in every place. Parents, whether your lost son or daughter is there, or maybe even your parents that you bring to church, and we need to understand that there's a reason to bring them to church, that they can hear the Word of God, because that Word diffuses. That knowledge diffuses into their hearing. And it diffuses in all places. And whether you understand it or not, and whether you see visible evidence or not, the Bible tells us that it always has an impact, because the Word of God is always victorious. Paul said that God diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge, the knowledge of Christ, through his ministers. And verse 15 goes on to say that we are, to God, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. You know, it's just as these crushed petals of these flowers, you know, they make such an aroma, and that they go out in all the places in the surrounding environment, so does that knowledge diffuse out from the ministers of the gospel. And it diffuses in every place. And those that are covered in that fragrance, they inhale it. And you get that picture. They inhale it, this knowledge, and they can't stop it. Because why? They can't stop breathing. They're going to know that king has passed through. They're going to know that victorious king who conquered, you know, great things has passed through. And as they inhale They can't stop but to inhale that knowledge of Jesus Christ. And those that sit here under the gospel can't help but to hear what God has to say, whether there's an action on it or not. And when you are teaching out of this church in various places, whether it's in the classrooms or a Bible study at your work or even in your homes or speaking the Word of God in the schools or to your neighbors, it has an effect. And that is a promise of God. They can't stop it. You can't stop the Word of God. Paul says the purpose of ministry of the gospel is God making Christ known through the voice of men to the world in every place. That is the purpose of the minister. That is the purpose of the teacher. Regardless of what we try to make them and all of these great things that we want our pastor to be and our staff to be and those that preach and those that teach and in every place, the Bible says the purpose of their ministry is to make Christ known in every place. That is what Paul is saying here, in every place. So who is the source of the knowledge here? It is God is the source of the knowledge. And who is the means of the knowledge that is to be spread? Well, it's men. He says, I will spread this wisdom, this knowledge of Christ. I will diffuse it out through men. And what is the message? The message is Christ. The message is the knowledge of Christ, the gospel of who He is. He's God, and He is Savior. He's Redeemer. He's Lord of what He does. He brings salvation and redemption to those who repent and believe, and He brings sanctification to the believer's heart. All of these things, this is the gospel. This is the knowledge of Christ that diffuses out. God said to know Him is eternal life. If we want to bring eternal life to the lost and dying world, what are we going to bring them? We're going to bring them the knowledge of Christ. We need to be bringing them the knowledge of Christ, who He is. Because to know Him is eternal life. Now, we know that what Jesus was saying is to know Him was an intimate relationship that He was talking about. That intimate relationship where God unveils those eyes, those scaled eyes and those cloven ears, and they hear the gospel and they see Christ high and lifted up, and they see their need for Him, and they repent of their sins, and they come to Him in a saving relationship in faith. And they have that intimate relationship. They know Him. But someone needs to tell them about Him. And that is the purpose of the ministry tonight. He says to know them. What is said here, and Paul is using, is this sweet aroma, this fragrance. This is a smell that infiltrates and diffuses out. And this is the knowledge of Christ, and that's what he's comparing it to. God, through ministers and witnesses, is manifesting, diffusing the knowledge of Christ to the world. And he's comparing this here to the preaching of God's Word as an odor that permeates the air and is inhaled by the nostrils of the listener. He says, praise be to God who always leads us to victory, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. The Bible talks in Solomon of this smell, this fragrance of Christ. In Solomon 1:3, it says, your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. In Old Testament times, it was common at that time for even men and wife, lovers as it were, that they would anoint themselves with a smell that identified themselves. They would anoint themselves in their garments with this smell, and they would commend to each other their in this relationship, but also to this smell. This would be our smell, almost like, you know, it's like today we have our song or something like that. So this smell that he's trying to use this analogy here, this fragrance is a fragrance of Christ. And when that knowledge comes, you know who it is. That's what he's saying there. It is a fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Paul says that God is manifesting the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ through the faithful minister of the gospel. It was hid before in himself. That's what the Bible tells us, that the knowledge and the wisdom of Christ was hidden. And then it was brought forth by these men and these disciples of Christ himself. And he brought and he explained to them all that they didn't know. And it was an unveiling. And it was almost like a box of ointment or fragrance that had been kept shut. But all of a sudden it had been opened. And this is compared to the preaching of the word, which diffuses as a fragrant smell. And therefore, he is said to make it manifest by us. In other words, that the minister opens that box that the word of Christ, the knowledge of Christ was hidden in. And they open it and they preach it and they openly and boldly and faithfully preach that word. And it's the manifestation of the truth. It's the knowledge of Christ. And it is spread out like a sweet aroma. And that's what Paul said his ministry was. That's what it was. So where does he make it manifest? In all places. He says it's not just, you know, in this place. Just do it over here. Just do it in church. That's not what he says. But he says he makes it manifest in all places. And we're commissioned tonight to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He makes it manifest to all. Let's go on to the fourth point. The privilege of ministry is seen in this next verse. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Now, Paul has just talked about what the ministry is, and that ministry is taking the knowledge of Christ out in all places. But this next verse, it says, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. So here we see what a privilege of ministry truly is. Paul states that the preacher, the teacher of the gospel, is a fragrance of Christ. When Chris stood here this morning and he opened God's word and he read from God's word, that was a fragrance to God of Christ. When he went on and he expounded and revealed the message in Philippians, that was a fragrance of Christ to God. That's what he was, and it's such a privilege to do that, because the true gospel is from him, because he is the subject of their ministry. This is why it's a fragrance of Christ to God. When they are speaking Christ's name, when they're putting out knowledge of Christ himself, God is up in heaven and he is smelling, he's inhaling this aroma. And as he inhales, he smells something that is familiar to him, and it's a sweet smell. It is the smell of his son. And he knows it. So that this sweet savor of their teaching, it's not really theirs. This is not theirs. It's not something that Chris this morning that God was just captivated with his great smell and his great oration of Philippians. It was because he was preaching from God's word about God's Son. That is a fragrance of Christ unto God. And that is the privilege of ministry. When you yourself are sitting here representing Jesus Christ before the Father himself. He says, praise be to God for that privilege. And that's what he's talking about here. Paul further states that they are a fragrance of Christ to God, not man. He didn't say they were a fragrance to all the people that hear it. Let me tell you, when the preacher preaches, the people are not always going to hear Jesus. They're not always going to say, man, thank you, man, I don't love that message today. They're not always going to smell that aroma and say thank you and hear Jesus. But to God, it is a fragrance. To God, it is a fragrance. And it's and so he goes on, but God, when he inhales the sweet aroma of God's, of the words of God, it is a fragrance of Christ unto him. And that is the reason we need to be preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. So who is the audience of our ministry? Who is the audience of the man who stands in this pulpit? Who is the audience of that person, that teacher this morning who taught out to hundreds of people this morning in various classes? And who is that audience? The gospel preached, taught, and spoken is aroma unto Christ. And God is the audience. And when that is preached, that aroma of Christ filters upward to the nostrils of the great high judge. He is the Father of Jesus Christ, and He smells it, and He breathes it in, and He is satisfied. Man, that is a privilege. Do you understand that? Teachers, do you understand that? Witnessers, do you understand when you are sharing the Word of God, whether it is in Honduras or Brazil or El Salvador or in the schools today, that when you're putting that out, that you are putting forth an aroma of Christ. What a privilege it is. And your ministry of Christ is going up as that aroma, and He inhales and He is satisfied. And when the truth, the strong Word of God is preached, taught, God inhales this fragrance and He is pleased with it. But when men teach and preach and speak wisdom of their own, these man-centered messages and false knowledge and stories tuned for the ears of men, this aroma also goes up to heaven. Do you understand that? Though that aroma also goes up to heaven, and God inhales it, and He is petrified at this putrid smell. This is not the smell of my Son. This is the smell of rotten flesh. Because this is the work of men. This is not my Son. I know His fragrance. This is the smell of men and their sinful flesh. So when we're spinning stories and we're trying to teach and to preach to please the audience, and this is a struggle we all go through. Don't think tonight, I'm close to the man that stands in this pulpit, and I can tell you, he struggles a lot of time to preach the strong Word, because it is an offense. Many times it's an offense, and we've gone through that. And that is not an easy decision sometimes to come to a point of Scripture and say, well, if I preach this, I know what's going to happen. And I've been there myself, because, you know, you when you preach it, you know good and well, this is going to just really just kind of cause some shaking. So you have a choice to make. You either preach to please men, and that aroma goes up, and that putrid smell into the nostrils of God, and He rejects it. Or you preach Christ and the knowledge of Him, and it goes up. And He is satisfied. What a privilege it is to preach and teach the Word of God. And the fragrance of Christ diffuses in all places, the Bible tells us here. When the gospel is preached, there's two effects. It's explained here. There's two types of nostrils that will inhale the aroma. And look what the Bible says in verse 15. It says, it is an aroma unto Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. It permeates both. There is no hiding. You can't cover your nose, even though you try it, and say, I don't want to hear this. I refuse to hear it. God's intent is that this aroma will go out. It will penetrate. And there will be two types of listeners to it. There will be two nostrils. First, it says, to those who are being saved, it is an aroma from life to life. Note here, who are being saved. It is an active present tense. Who are being saved. Given here is a fact that some are being saved and others are perishing. Both are in the present tense in this verse. It is an active process. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says it another way. It says, for the preaching or the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Once again, present tense. And this fragrance of Christ is life to those who are being saved. This person inhales and is reminded of his past dead state, that if it were not for God, they would still be in. But God, in His mercy, while they were yet sinners, made them alive. And when they inhale this, that's what their mind goes to, and their heart is built up, and they are ministered to. It is a fragrance of Christ in regeneration of their once dead heart. Man, they breathe it in. Those that are being saved, they breathe it in. And that knowledge of Christ feeds their soul. And they can't get enough. The Bible says, Jesus Himself taught in Matthew chapter 5, that blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if you're a child of God in here tonight, you're hungering and you're thirsting for the things of God to know more about Jesus Christ. And when you hear it, you're fed. And man, you just suck it in. And man, it's a pleasing thing. When the minister preaches to this one that is being saved, there is a drawing from wherever they are in their relationship with the Lord to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. As they hear that, it draws them. That wisdom of Christ, that knowledge of Christ draws them, and they feed on it. And their life is improved by it. But there's another one there. He says, but to those who are perishing, in verse 16, to the one, an aroma from death to death. And we know that all men are born spiritually dead. And the law truly was given to identify this condition to them as it produces a requirement of total obedience. And since no one can obtain such obedience, then they are all found guilty and condemned to death. Now that is the purpose of the law, and all men are born at the foot of Mount Sinai guilty by the law. They are dead spiritually. Ephesians 2:1, Paul explains it. They were dead in their sin. That's what he says. And some will have their eyes open and by the preaching of the cross will repent of their sins and receive life as is described above. But others will perish in their sins. They're going to perish. And what since the ministers of the gospel are a fragrance under Christ to the spiritually dead, this is nothing but a reminder of their dead state. Do you understand that? When someone here is preaching Jesus Christ and that person is sitting on the pew and they are lost and they are dead in their sin, that when Christ is preached, it is nothing but a reminder of their situation. It is nothing but a reminder of their lost state. How many times have you seen in here that and I've seen this before, and that you've seen people get up when the message gets turned up, that I've seen people get up and they go to the restroom and they seem not to come back. Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing. And I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be reminded of my lost state. I don't want to be reminded of my dead state. It is an aroma from death to death. That's what the Bible says. And they are dead and they stay dead because their ears can't hear it. Jeremiah 43:11 says, when He comes, Jesus Christ, He shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death. And to captivity, those appointed for captivity. And to the sword, those appointed for the sword. Christ was born for this purpose. We need to understand that tonight, that His fragrance will always separate the dead from the living. It separates. Doctrine divides, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to divide. It's going to be divisive. We were talking tonight, this afternoon, what a blessing it has been in Randy Lowe tonight to be where he is at. Because when we really started ministering over there several years ago, there was a religious lady that was in control of everything. And I won't say what denomination she was from, but I'm going to just tell you, everything was controlled. And I remember getting the letter and sitting down with him, and he was saying, you know, this preaching is divisive. And the preaching was, you know, that you must repent of your sins. You must come to Christ. And it does. It is. Christ is divisive. And He will always do that. Jesus said of Himself in John 9:39, He says, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus Christ was born, Simon came. And as Mary was there, he said to Mary, the mother of Christ, he said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. You know, Jesus Christ divides. The knowledge of Him divides. And Jesus Christ tonight is an aroma of life to those who are being saved, but He is an aroma of death to those who are perishing tonight. That will separate a room. And the preaching of the gospel will always have one of these two effects. And it will be welcomed by the one, but it will be shunned by the other. So Paul goes on to describe the next point, the passion he had for ministry. In verse 16, it says, "And who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God." Paul says the preacher's goal is not to increase his own. He's not putting forth his own self. He can't bring them to Christ. He can't preach of themself. He can't change them himself. Paul says the preacher's goal is not to increase his own, but with sincerity, with passion, but as from God. They are putting forth the knowledge of Christ. That's what he's saying there. Paul states that who in the world would be adequate enough to if you had to preach, and to knowing that if I preached it good enough and if I preached it right enough, that this person would choose Christ and they would be saved, or if I got it just a little bit off color, that maybe they'd get it wrong and they would die and go to hell. He says, who would be adequate for that kind of ministry? Who would be adequate for that? I wouldn't be adequate to preach knowing that it was all on me. He's not preaching of his own knowledge. He wouldn't preach of his own wisdom. He said, I preach Christ. And it was the knowledge of Christ that he was putting forth. And he has explained that some receive and others reject it. And by this way, they are sentenced to hell or to heaven. But that is not his business. Paul said, I am not in the saving business. He says, I am in the perfume business. He says, I put out the fragrance of Christ. I put out the knowledge of Christ. And I let God do the rest. He says, because I have no control of whether the ears of the hearer, those that inhale it, will like it or dislike it. But that's not why I preach. That's what he's saying there. Who would be adequate to be in such a place as to have your delivery, your speech, and your preaching to decide heaven and hell for the congregation? I'm telling you, I have been there in my ministry. In my younger years, and I confess, and I have repented of this, to actually believe that if I could do it good enough, if I could say it plain enough, that they would understand. And there would be times when I would be in houses witnessing. I remember a specific time when I was witnessing to a 74-year-old lady who just, you know, just acclaimed everything. She knew everything that I was saying. But she refused to repent of her sins, and she refused to come to Christ. And I'm looking at someone who's 74 years old, and I'm thinking, you don't have time to wait. And so I just kept doing it over and over and over. And as she rejected, and I left there that night, I was just so depressed to think that, God, I did my best and she didn't come to you. You see, I was making that a Tom ministry there. Tom's presentation. If he could just get it right. And so I did it over and over. And God knows I'd have gone back if I'd have had the chance to see if I'd have done it the fifth or sixth time, just a little different. Who would be adequate for that type of ministry to think that it is you who delivers them? But Paul said, it is not me. My ministry is to manifest the knowledge of Jesus Christ to all places. And then some will hear it. And it will be an aroma unto life. And they will be increased with it. They will be blessed with it. But others, they're going to hear it. And they're going to be condemned by it. And they're going to be turned off by it. And they're going to reject it. Paul says, I am inadequate. I could never measure up to that type of ministry. Who would be inadequate? Paul says, I have a passion for the delivery of the knowledge of Christ, of being a fragrance of Christ. Verse 17 says, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God." They are not creating and spinning a product that men would pay for. That's what he's saying, that men would seek. He said, we're not peddling this thing. We're not doing this so that you would give us money. Because, you know, if I'm up here, you know, trying to make money in what I'm saying, I want to say something that's going to be pleasing to you. Now, absolutely. I'd heard Steve a couple of months ago. He had confessed that he had, you know, just every once in a while would turn on some of these TV ministers, and Ann would come and just say, "Why in the world do you do that?" And I confessed the other night, you know, I was kind of flicking through the channels, and I came upon one. I thought, I'm just going to just kind of see it, because I just stay away from that stuff because I sin too much when I'm watching that. And I sit there, you know, and there was this lady was preaching, and man, she was lathered up. There's no doubt. And she wasn't sweating quite as bad as I am now. But man, she was going to it. And then there was a little number at the bottom, and the thing that came out of her mouth is that you need to be calling right now, committing. And she says, it's not the money, but you need to commit to be faithful to giving. You need to give it, and you'll get blessings. Paul says, we are not peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from a passion of truthfulness before God, but as from God Himself. I'm trying to tell it to you as God wrote it. You know, when you see the picture of that preacher, that he's a herald, or in the old days they didn't have, you know, email and radio and various other things. They would actually have a herald that would go stand up on the corner, and they would shout the message of the king to the people. And you can bet if he got it wrong, the tip wasn't what he'd be worried about. So he got it exactly like the king had said. Paul says that we preach with a passion out of sincerity of my heart as from God. And I tell you, you don't get that by just, you know, just kind of jotting down a few notes. I can tell you. You don't do that. You know, when you stand up and you're going to teach and you're going to preach or you're going to share, you know, the gospel, you need to be in the Bible, sifting through what has God said. Getting to know Him and what He says on this subject. Paul says that he is preaching the knowledge of Christ as God Himself had taught him. You see, when you're doing that, you see men that come up, they're unassuming. You see men come up here and stand in this pulpit, and I keep referring to this pulpit, but it's not just this pulpit, but you see unassuming people who have great effect in ministry, because it's not them, it's the what they are teaching. It's the Word of God. And I can tell you, and I will believe this to be true, a couple of weeks ago we had a mission conference here, and Brad Clausen came here. And I'm telling you, when I first laid eyes on Brad Clausen, he just didn't look to me like, you know, some guy who could head up and have such a great, wonderful ministry there. You looked and you wanted somebody who looked a little bit more dynamic. Now, fess up. You know? When he was here, and Chris is kind of, you know, I don't know, you know, Chris is over there, but when you saw him, you kind of looked and you thought, you know, he's a little unassuming. But, you know, when he got up in his pulpit, did you not just, like, go, wow? Phil knows. And I'm telling you, I saw that in Russia, and I'm like, God, forgive me, you know, for having a ministry of my eyes who put so much confidence in the flesh. Because that man got up and he preached Christ and Christ crucified. And man, it was with power. You see, that's what Paul was saying. The gospel is the power unto salvation. If you want to bring salvation to the lost and dying, you don't want to please them with your stories. You want to preach Christ. The knowledge of Christ. And that's what he's saying. He's not concerned with the wisdom of men, nor their response or their critique of men. He is preaching out of sincerity. He's preaching with a passion for the knowledge of Christ as from God. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul warned, he said, for a time is coming and has already arrived when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. It goes on to say in a few verses later that they will heap up for themselves teachers and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. That is what the world wants. The world wants the fables. The world wants to feel good when they leave this place. And if you preach the goodness of men, there's no doubt we can fill this place every week. But as that message goes up to the nostrils of God Himself, He rejects it. And what good have we done for eternity? You see that fragrance of Christ when it goes up to God. As the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ is put out, whether it's in teaching or whether it's sharing, that fragrance God inhales. And He is well pleased. He says, these are peddlers. Paul called them that in 2 Timothy, and he calls them that here. These are peddlers of the gospel. They have no passion for the word of Christ. They do not preach as from God. They preach of themselves for themselves to advance themselves. You know, when you have a person, you know, that's preaching to please men, there's only one purpose of it. And that's a good evaluation. Beware of whom the world speaks highly of. You can't please everybody. And when you do, there's a problem because you're not pleasing God. And whether they realize it or not, these that are doing this, whether when they're up in teaching and they're preaching and they're just spinning yarns and they're telling tales and various other things, whether they realize it or not, and whether they're deceived or they're actually deceivers themselves, they are preaching, their teaching is a stench to the nostrils of God Himself. God hates that because it has no value, because they're preaching men. They're not preaching Christ. They have no passion for ministry, the Word, and that is a fragrance of Christ unto God. They have no passion for it. You have to have a passion to teach and preach the Word of God because it takes time to actually study the Word and to say, God, what are you saying here? What do you want to say to your people tonight? It takes time for that. And we need to understand that, you know, with our teachers and our preachers here in this church, that it takes time to prepare. It takes time for that, and you devoted time. And just to use, you know, our pastor as an example, to preach like he does takes hours and hours of preparation. And there's no doubt in all of our minds and hearts, there's times when we would like to for him to marry and make merry and bury us more than this. But let me just tell you, God put him here to preach his word, not to marry and make merry and to bury. The rest of us can do that. We'll all do that. And you know, and God has imparted on my own heart that I will stand beside Him and I'll help do the buildings and we'll get everybody else to come and we'll do the buildings and then we'll do the other things. Preach the Word. Study to show yourself approved as you stand before God, that you put forth the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that God be satisfied, and I know that it will minister to me. And as God sees fit, that He opens the door, He will add to this church. And it has been amazing how God has added to this church. And man, how He's just flung open the doors from time to time and hearts have been broken over sin and people have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're not looking for professions. We're looking for converts. We're looking for men and women to make disciples. That is the Great Commission. To go make disciples, not decisions. And you can make many decisions, and we can preach emotionalized messages and give giant altar calls and play 10 more verses of Just As I Am, and they will come. But what is coming? What Paul is saying, that his ministry is putting forth the fragrance of Christ. And let God take that, and He will take that, and He will touch the heart of those that that day He has decided can come into His kingdom. Paul said to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God, who will judge the living and the dead as His appearing. Preach the word, Timothy. That was the charge that Paul had for Timothy. And that's what Paul is describing here to his letter to the Corinthians, that his passion. This is a passion for ministry when the nostrils of God is the most important goal. Not the ears of men. And when that's your passion, and when you have preached or you have taught or even you've just witnessed the Word of God, and you can look to God and know that He is well pleased because you have delivered what He has given as from God. And you know, God has given more to others than He's given to some others. He's more given to some than He's given to others. I mean, you know, too much is given, much is required. You know, God may not have given you much, but He's requiring of you. Everybody in this church tonight is required to go put forth the Word of God because He's given a certain amount to each and every one of us, which leads us to this last and final point, the presence of ministry. In whose presence are we to minister? In whose presence are we to minister? Who is the audience of our ministry? And so before you answer that, let's just look and review just a second. There are two people, types of people who smell this aroma of Christ in the gospel. One is aroma unto life, one is an aroma unto death, and the life inhales and are blessed by it. And those that the aroma unto death, they inhale and they're appalled and they're repulsed by it. But Paul said earlier here that God always leads them in triumph. Now, what are we going to say here? Is not one of these a failure? Were both of those victorious situations when one was an aroma unto death and they were repulsed by that teaching? So what is the victory? What is the triumph that Paul is talking about? He's talking about that the knowledge of Christ goes out. The triumph here is that Christ is glorified. Do you understand that tonight? The point is that Christ be glorified. Whether it is that one hears and repents and is saved from their sin, Christ is glorified. Or whether one hears and rejects and is condemned by God's holy and righteous judgment, Christ is glorified. We have no control over the outcome. We have no control. We would not be adequate for such a task. That's what Paul was saying here. So who is the audience of Paul's minister? He says, but as from God. God gives him this wisdom, this knowledge, and he speaks in Christ in the sight of God. The audience is God. It's an audience of one. Paul's triumph was not in the production of salvation, not the delivery of those, and even in Troas. Paul's triumph was in glorifying Christ by the delivery of the knowledge of Christ Himself, by trusting the judgment of God, by depending on the power of God, by doing all that he could do and leaving what only God can do to God. You see, that's what Paul's saying. I'm just going to do what all I can do, all that I have been provided with, all that God has given me, I'm going to take it out and I'm going to do with it as much as I can do. And he says, I want to be in the perfume business. I'm going to spread it out to all the places. And I'm not going to confuse the thing. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to teach it just as though God had written it down. I want it exact. And in that, God always leads us to triumph. That's what the Bible says. In His will, in His presence, in His sight, and for His glory. You see, that's the triumph in Christ. So, just let me use just a couple of minutes here to just wrap this up. How does this apply to yours, ours, ministry at Christ Fellowship Baptist Church? Number one, why do we go and preach the gospel of Christ? Why do we do that? Well, I think there's two basic reasons. One, we're commanded by God to go do it. It's just straight up. You're commanded to go make disciples, to preach the Word. That was the command. But truly, it's that Christ will be glorified. Our message is not the glory of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. And that is not our purpose. We go and we preach the gospel of Christ, that Christ be glorified. So what is the message we are to preach? Well, if Christ is going to be glorified, it must be the Word of God that we go out and preach. The knowledge of Christ, not stories, not experiences. And just let me just add a note here. I'm not ridiculing, you know, relational type, you know, communication of the Word of God. Don't get me wrong what I'm saying. But, you know, if all you spend your time thinking that you're witnessing to a person is talking about the football game or the sale at Gaffer's or whatever the store is now, you know, and those type of things, you know, let me just tell you, you're getting off the subject. When you go to preach, to teach, to witness, you take Christ and His knowledge. You preach Christ. So how are we to prepare? With all that we know, all that we've been taught, all that's been preached to us, how do we prepare? Well, considering that we do understand that it is God who appoints and Christ who saves, we must prepare first on our knees. We need to prepare on our knees to go out and to teach and to preach and to witness. Why do we go on our knees? We need to beseech God on behalf of those that we're going to speak to. You know, the pastor's knees, his pant knees, need to be worn out as he cries out to God. God, You open their eyes today. You open their ears. I will honor You in preaching Your gospel. But God, save their souls. I believe that prayer evangelism is something that the church has forgotten. As we become so power sensitive that, man, you know, we can will it to happen and it will happen. And we see the demonstration of this, and as these giant churches grow, but there's no power in them. They're not delivering anybody. They're just changing seats. We are to prepare on our knees and we're crying out to God and pray that He would open it and bring salvation and knowledge of Himself to them. And we prepare in His Word that we may be accountable for the knowledge of Christ. We need to be studying the Bible. Just straight up. You know, I tell my college students all the time, you know, you need to spend time in the Word of God if you're going to have a successful life. Period. Because all of the knowledge that there is to know is in this book. Everything you need to know about life is in that book. It's straight up. I don't really care what it is. It is in this book. And the next thing here, who are the ministers of this church? And this may take you by surprise. Who are the ministers of this church? You know, we are gifted by so many men that I believe are called to preach in this church. We're not lack any of that. We have people who can come and truly, and that's not giving any praise for anything or anybody, but we have many men. But we have more gifted teachers of His Word, both men and women in this church, than any place I've ever seen. Now, I mean, I haven't seen many, so that doesn't mean much. But I'm going to just tell you, it means a lot when you see that from grade school through junior high to college to the women's study and the men's study and the couple study and the senior study, that it is all centered around the Word of God. There is teachers in this place that's beyond our imagination. I've never been someplace that has got so many. But one thing we need to understand, even though you're not preaching in this pulpit and whether you're not standing in front of that classroom, that we are all ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that tonight? That you are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given you knowledge. And He is requiring it of you. You need to be prepared to give an account to Him who has saved you. And it needs to be accountable unto God. Get it right. Be in the Word. Study in the Word. That's what we need to do. We are all therefore ministers, and we don't know the effect. You're not responsible for the effect, and we are not in control of the outcome. Salvation is not of you. But we are to diffuse the fragrance of Christ out to the world in all places, and we will preach and we teach and we share the Word of Christ. Some will reject it. Some will be blessed by it. This is God's business. So finally, who is the audience of our ministry? It is not men. And we are not, as so many, peddling the gospel and trying to just grow churches, but out of sincerity, we minister as before the Lord. And that's what we need to be doing. And that's what you need to be doing. We must strive that as the aroma of our ministry, you know, goes up to heaven and it is inhaled by God, that He is just pleased with this fragrance. Because this is a fragrance of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because that's what you're teaching. That's what you're witnessing. And then and only then, will Christ be glorified in your ministry. Let's pray.